Bibles and turn to John 14. John 14, verse 17 is our text verse for today. The world cannot accept him, speaking about the Holy Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What an awesome verse. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But these three words are our text today. You know him. Would you say that with me? You know him. Say it for yourself. I know him. See, Jesus says, you can know him. I want to speak to you today about the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's sing the song we sang last Sunday. I said to Leon, I want to sing this as our prayer over our preaching time during this entire series. It's simple. You don't need to have the words up there because it's very, very simple. Leon, please lead us.
Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, how I need you. Come, Holy Spirit. I need you.
Sing it to him. Sing it to him.
Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, how I need you. Come, Holy Spirit. I need you.
Change it to I want you. Come, Holy Spirit. I want you.
Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, how I want you. Come, Holy Spirit. I want.
Lord, as I read in Acts chapter 4 early this morning, it says that when Peter spoke, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I put my head on my kitchen counter this morning and I said, Lord, when I speak this morning, Holy Spirit, would you fill me with your words? So just like Peter of Acts chapter 4, I ask you publicly in front of all of these people that you'd fill me, Holy Spirit, so I would speak your words once again.
Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, how I need you. Come.
Seated. Hallelujah. Last Sunday morning, we launched a new series titled Embracing the Holy Spirit. Man, did we get off to a good start. Oh my. Beyond my wildest spiritual expectations and imaginations. And I want to say this, at the close of the service last Sunday, we were all gathered up here as it seemed as though one. the congregation was up in the choir loft and all across here and all across the front. And what the Lord impressed upon me is it was just like the upper room. They were all in one accord. See, some people wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't move today like he did, like in the book of Acts or in Acts chapter 2. There's one major reason. You never get everybody in one accord. You might get the majority of the people in the flow, but you get some people who are outside of the flow. And the people that are outside of the flow block the flow. So I'm just going to ask you all to say during this series, I'm going to get in the flow of this series. And part of that is don't miss a teaching. Now, those of you who weren't here last Sunday, no condemnation. It's summertime. I fully understand that. But go online. It doesn't cost you a dime. It just takes some time. And be responsible enough to get last Sunday's message because it will really, really, really be very, very, very helpful to you. I had a couple of emails that came to me. One said, the words from John 16, 8 through 15 have become life-changing for my walk as a believer. As we read those words of Scripture together, the revelation power of the Holy Spirit immediately began to open a new understanding on who God is through the Holy Spirit. That's what we're after. We want to come to understand who God is through the Holy Spirit. But this one here was just very special, and it was actually timed as coming last Sunday afternoon. I didn't get it until Monday afternoon. But listen to it. It says, thank you for guiding my steps Sunday morning to the Holy Spirit's arms. We hugged each other for a long time and are still hugging as I struggle through tears to write this email. The Spirit won't let me go. I talked to this person on Thursday night on the phone, and they said, the Holy Spirit is still hugging me. Is still hugging me. Monday morning in our staff meeting, Donna had a thought, and I'm going to ask her to take a minute or two to share that with us, please, hon.
You didn't give me a heads up on this. I offered, and then he let it go. So anyhow, back at Spiritual Emphasis on a Friday night or Saturday, I can't remember, it was either Friday or Saturday, we were going to have our guest speaker over to the home for a get-together on Sunday night with the staff, which we almost always do, and our Spiritual Emphasis, he comes over and we enjoy fellowship and allow him one more time to even speak into the leadership's lives. And so we were going to do that. And that meant that Miss Donna was, up for some refreshments. And so I was going to bake a cake. How do you remember I told you about my cake episode? And I took three cracks at trying to make this cake that I've made a million times over. And somehow my head was tired, I guess. We make excuses for ourselves. Duh. And I was putting this cake together, and I had to do it three times. Throw one out, try it again, throw another one out, run to the store in between, get the cake mix. And I'm like, I've done this cake so many times. What is the problem here? Kept leaving out ingredients, blah, blah, blah. Well, the bottom line is you have to stick with the recipe, right? And when I was making this cake, it wasn't about reading the back of the box putting this cake together as you normally would. It was about not doing that. It was about sticking with the recipe but using the cake. Well, anyhow, as we were in staff meeting on Monday, we were praying over last Sunday, and it was really, really sweet.
Very special.
Very sweet, as we're understanding more in a pure way who the Holy Spirit is and who he wants to be in our lives. And it was like the Spirit came back to that cake episode with me and said, you put that cake in the oven, and even though it was wrong, it was going to come out and it was going to be a cake of some sort. And I could have put that cake in and pulled it out and did it again and pulled it out, and we'd have had a cake, but it wouldn't have been right. But when I put the cake together properly, that cake came out, and it was a wonderful piece of work, and it tasted wonderful, and it was right. And it was like the Spirit was saying to me, as a congregation, it would really be sweet if we could take the batter of our spiritual cakes and we could throw them out because we've lived life. We've had experiences happen to us. And sometimes that causes the spiritual kick of our life to maybe not be quite right. And we might not even know it for sure. But if we could just take and throw the batter out and ask the Lord to give us fresh batter, fresh cake in our spiritual lives, to take preconceived ideas, bad experiences, and if we could just throw it out and say we're going to start over brand new, not have spiritual arrogance to think we understand it all, but throw it totally out so that we could start over and just have a new and a sweet freshness and awareness of who the Holy Spirit is and who he wants to be in our lives.
Thank you, Donna. It's good. It's good. It really becomes quite a challenge to preach about the Holy Spirit in a Pentecostal church because everybody thinks they know all about him. What can you tell me about the Holy Spirit that I don't already know? I've been in this for 20, 25 years. A lot of people say that and think that. And the whole idea of what the Lord said to us last Monday in staff meeting is let's just take all of our knowledge and just kind of set it aside and let the Holy Spirit show himself in a brand new, fresh, and real way to you. Are you open to that? Are you as a congregation open? I know you are. I know you are. I know you are. But I'm not telling you nothing you don't know in terms of the Godhead. The Godhead is made up of three parts: the Father, the Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Look at it this way. The Heavenly Father is the owner of the project. Jesus Christ is the architect of the project. He's kind of drawn it up. The Holy Spirit is the contractor of the project. He's the one that's in the field building what the architect has drawn up for the owner. Okay? See that? Now, as a kid growing up in a Pentecostal church, I had a pretty good handle on the Heavenly Father, and I had a pretty good handle on Jesus Christ, but I was very, very confused about the Holy Spirit. And I must hasten to say, it was not the fault of the church. The church taught it right. I received it wrong. And my confusion of the Holy Spirit really boils down, thank you, to Mr. King James. Because 89 times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit in the King James Version is referred to as the Ghost, the Holy Ghost. And that has bad connotations for me. I connect ghosts with dead people. And I'm going to tell you something I have never shared with anybody. I have never shared this. I don't even know if Donna knows this. But it's time to share with you one of my phobias as a teenager and a young adult. And that was being around dead people. Whenever I was a teenager or into about my mid-20s, whenever I was connected with a funeral in any way, shape, or form, the first night after the funeral, I did not sleep all night. I left the light on in my room. I was scared to death. The second night, I maybe got about 2 hours of sleep, and it wasn't until about 72 hours, about 3 days later, that I could turn the lights off and shut my eyes and get some sleep. And I've thought about that since. You either get that problem taken care of or you make a horrible pastor, you understand? I have like done hundreds of funerals. And I would be, you talk about sleepless in Seattle, I'd be sleepless in Midland, let me tell you. Because I'd just be awake all the time. And the Lord helped me with that. Now, I know what someone is saying right now. Someone is saying, well, Pastor, that is silly because we all know that the word ghost really means spirit. I don't find a lot of help with that word either. Growing up, I connected spirit with evil things. The devil, demons, Satan, snakes. Sorry, all you snake lovers. That's kind of the connection. I don't know. Maybe my parents let me watch way too many Alfred Hitchcock movies. I'm not for sure. But I was having problems with all of this. First week in July, we had all of our family here, and we had our three grandkids together, and we have never had them all three together. And we have two that are 3 years old, and they're 60 days apart. And so the big thing was to ride the tractor with Papa. And so Malia was with us for 3 weeks, and we mowed the yard during that time, and she rode the tractor exclusively with Papa. So when Caleb got here, it was time for him to ride the tractor with Papa. So we mowed the yard, and we got done, and we were just having fun. I had Caleb on one knee and Malia on the other, and we're driving the tractor, and we go out, and we go up and down the street. I live out in the boondocks, so I can go up and down the street, and it's not a big deal. And I have a second driveway. It's kind of a service driveway. It really doesn't service anything. It just goes into the woods. And I said to the kids, let's go exploring in the woods. And they were pretty excited about that till we got into the woods. And I said, you know, there are monsters in the woods. Dude. Oh, and you grandpas have never done anything like that. I know. And, well, that was kind of the kids' response, you know. I was like, no, I said, Papa will protect you from the monsters. Okay? We drove into the woods, I think 50, 75 feet, turned around and came back out. He said, let's go exploring again. No, Papa, no. Papa will protect you. In the woods we go. We make our little lap. We come back out. We get back out on the street. Let's go into the woods again, Papa. So I went into the house a little later, and I told the family of my little game. And this lady right here was not happy with me at all. And Mama Rochelle was not very happy with me at all. But I was having fun, okay, you know? So now, unbeknownst to me, I didn't know this until Friday night on the telephone with Ryan. And Ryan says to me, when I told him this little story, what I'm about to tell you, he said, Dad, I got to confess, I kind of helped that along because I really continued to tell Caleb about there being monsters in the woods. Well, the next day, in broad daylight, we were standing out in our driveway, and I think we're loading up the car to go out for lunch or something, and Caleb is standing in the middle of the driveway, and he's standing like this. Three-year-old, like this. I come up to him and I say, what you doing, Caleb? He said, I'm looking at the monsters. I said, really? He said, yeah. So I look up like this. I said, Caleb, I don't see any monsters up there. Oh, yeah, Papa, there's two. One right there and right there. See, he was seeing something that wasn't there because I falsely deposited it into him. And it's just like that with the idea of the Holy Spirit being a ghost or a spirit. For me, growing up, the Holy Spirit had two strikes against him before he could ever do anything in my life because I saw him as a ghost or a spirit. I mean, that's as bad as naming your boy Sarah. Okay? We have three boys, Ben, Ryan, and Douglas. And when the first boy came along, we had a girl's name picked out just in case. And it was Sarah. But Sarah didn't come, so Sarah was Benjamin. And next time around, Sarah didn't come, so Sarah was Ryan. We were so sure that the third time around Sarah was coming, we didn't even think up a boy's name. We got to the hospital, and it wasn't Sarah. It was Douglas. Now, Think about me for a moment with this. Can you imagine the trouble my son would have had in school if we stuck with the name Sarah? I mean, that boy would have had lots of problems. So for many of us, simply the name Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit really sends us askew. Let me help you out with this. The word ghost is the Greek word pneuma. It means a movement of air, a breath, a breeze. We get our word pneumatic from this. Tires that are filled with air are pneumatic tires. Tires filled with air. In the Jewish mindset, when the word ghost was used, they saw it, or they thought of it, as a powerful force of God that enabled the supernatural. A powerful force of God that enables the supernatural. Now, I'm going to shoot straight with you. Today's message has a very focused goal. And that goal is to help everyone within the sound of my voice in this auditorium and who will listen to this via the web or CD, to help you understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Because if you don't see him as a person, you will never be able to embrace the Holy Spirit. You must understand the Holy Spirit is not some abstract force. The Holy Spirit is not some distant cosmic influence that vroom, comes into our life and vroom, leaves our life and leaves his impact by his breath upon us and his breath leaving us. No. I want to show everybody today that the Holy Spirit is a person. I'm going to prove this in three ways, and I'm going to say right up front, I understand that the first 2 points of this message are very academic in nature, and you're going to be like, oh, I hope he gets done. Hang on. When we get to the third point, it's going to become incredibly personal. The third point of this message is going to become very much in your face. Okay? How do we prove that the Holy Spirit is a person? Well, first of all, personal pronouns refer to him throughout the scriptures. Our text is one such point. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. 5 times in one verse, Jesus gives him a personhood. He doesn't say it. He says him. And notice the verse earlier. I really love this because it really shows us something about the Holy Spirit. The verse earlier says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. This is extremely interesting. There's one of two words in the Greek that he could have used. He could have spoken for the word another. Jesus chose the word allos. It means same character, same kind, a duplicate. It means another of the same kind. So when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming, he says, and I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another of the same kind as me who will be with you forever. Our first of 4 truths today. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus in every way. You must get that. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus in absolutely every way. In fact, following the Holy Spirit isn't any different than following Jesus, except that the Spirit's presence is spiritual rather than physical, or could I say invisible rather than visible. I know I have heard some people who have said they have seen Jesus. My brother John says he's seen Jesus. I believe him. John said one time in his life, at the age of 7, in the old farmhouse in southwestern Minnesota, they came home from church on a Sunday night. If he was at the age of seven, we are there 7 years apart. So I was either just here or coming. He said at 2:30 in the morning, my parents said they heard this noise in his bedroom. They came into his bedroom and there he was laying in bed speaking in tongues. John says, Jesus came and stood at the foot of his bed and called him to do something with his life. I believe that. My brother wouldn't lie about that, and he wouldn't fabricate that in any way, shape, or form. But the one thing I have never heard anybody say, I've never heard anybody say they have seen the Spirit. Huh. Isn't that interesting? I think this goes back to we are imprisoned with our idea that he's a spirit, and as a result, we can't see him. One translator says it this way. I love this. I will pray the Father, and he will send you someone who is just like me in every way. He will be identical to me in the way he speaks, the way he thinks, the way he operates, the way he sees things, and the way he does things. He will be exactly like me in every way. If the Holy Spirit is here, it will be just as if I am here, because we think, behave, and operate exactly the same. That is an awesome translation. Who gave that translation? I don't know. I got it out of a book and they didn't give a reference. They just said, one translator says. Or I'd tell you if I knew. I don't know. Our second truth for today, we don't need to fear the Holy Spirit because he is just like Jesus. Oh, is that so good? I doubt that there's anyone here today that fears Jesus. You know Jesus loves you. You know Jesus died for you. You know Jesus rose again. You know that Jesus just has this loving thing for you. Well, I want to tell you the same thing about the Spirit. You do not need to fear him because he is just like Jesus. Number two. There are personal characteristics that are given to the Holy Spirit. Are you aware that there are four elements that make up your personality? Intellect, feelings, will, and actions. That's what makes up who you are in terms of your personality. I find it very interesting that the Scriptures tells us the Holy Spirit has all four of these things that make up personality. Let me show you this. Intellect. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Romans 8:27. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit has a mind. He has an intellect. He thinks. How about feelings? We have a high priest touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The NIV, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. It's a beautiful Greek word, sympatheo, which means to be touched with the feelings of sympathy. I've often translated this when I've been ministering to people, the things that touch you touch him. Now, I know someone who is very, very sharp and as a student of the word says, just a second, Pastor, you're in error because that reference is to the high priest, which is Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit. And you're exactly right. But what did I just tell you? I just told you that the Holy Spirit is like Jesus in every way. And so if the Bible says Jesus is touched with the things that touch you, that move you, the Holy Spirit is too. You see that? The Holy Spirit is too. The Holy Spirit has feelings. I think there are very few people that are in touch with this. Think of some feelings that you can have. You can feel happy. You can feel sad. You can feel pleasure. You can feel pain. I know we say this next one is not a feeling, but I know it's not, but it is too. You can feel loved. You can feel hate. You can feel acceptance. You can feel rejection. Everything you can feel, the Holy Spirit can also feel. Third, will. The selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. The word means to will or to be willing. And the fourth, actions. Well, there are a number of actions in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is involved in. I'm just going to show you six. He teaches. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He testifies. When the counselor comes, the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me. He convicts. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to preach an entire message on this one right here. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to plead with you right now. If you know of anyone who does not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they're not walking with the Lord, would you start now and invite them for 2 weeks from today when we talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I'm believing there are going to be numbers of people who are going to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior in this service if you will bring them. He convicts. Here's three more. He guides. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He speaks. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to preach an entire message on this one before this series is over. It'll be in September, I believe. And we're going to talk about how do we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because he speaks. He wants to speak to every one of us. And number six, he directs. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region. And this is a very interesting verse. It says they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in Asia. So we see the Holy Spirit has intellect. The Holy Spirit has feeling. The Holy Spirit has a will. And the Holy Spirit does actions. Third truth of today, the Holy Spirit has personal characteristics that give him a personality. I can't stress this enough. The Holy Spirit is not a force. May the force be with you. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the most important part of the message is in front of us. So I understand most of this has been academic and there's been very few of any amen said, and that's fine. Well, there are going to be less amen said the rest of the way. Because in the next 20 to 30 minutes, the person of the Holy Spirit is going to get right in our face. Please allow him. Allow him to come and talk to you. In fact, bow your heads, please. Lord, I thank you that you've helped me thus far with this message, but now we really talk about the things that are personal. Holy Spirit, please come and speak to my heart. And Holy Spirit, please come and speak to the heart of every person here. In Jesus' name. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about personal responses that come from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take some personal inventory, particularly after this first one. I'm going to list this first one and let me talk to you. Let me teach you a little bit about it. Because if I don't list this first one, there are going to be people who say, well, you left that out. Why didn't you teach to us about that? Because this is the one that we are scared of. And this is the one that we jump away from all the time because we just wonder so much about it. And there's hardly any teaching in today's pulpit about it. Blasphemy. Matthew 12:31. Blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. What is blasphemy? Well, the Greek word there, blasphemo, it means to accuse, slander, or speak against in a derogatory manner for the purpose of harming or injuring a reputation. Accusing, slandering, speaking against in a derogatory manner with a purpose. The purpose to harm, the purpose to tear down, to bring down someone's reputation. We have an account of this in Luke 24:65, where it says, after Christ's arrest, they spoke blasphemously against him. Listen very closely. This is in reference to the high priest Caiaphas and his scribes and his elders. It is important to note they were considered the religious leaders of their day. It is important to note the only people in Scripture that we are told were guilty of this sin were religious leadership. It's very important to note that. In Matthew, Jesus says about this account, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. You see, we have never really spent much time on that part of the verse. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. Blasphemy is a forgivable sin, except when it is against the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit. Then it is not forgiven. We should all right now be saying, what is it? I want to know what it is. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an absolute denial of what the Spirit is saying about Jesus. The Spirit is always telling us things about Jesus. And if we continually resist the Spirit's testimony of Jesus, we move into a category that is against what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit is doing. May I strongly suggest to you that you get out of your vocabulary looking at something that takes place in the church realm and putting your glasses at the end of your nose and saying, that's not of God. That's not of God. That's not of God. Who are you to judge? Show me one reference where you, as a person sitting in the pew, have the right to judge what is of God or not of God. You can't find it because it's not there. It's the truth. Well, isn't somebody supposed to judge what is and isn't of God? Yes, they are. Church leadership. That's it. Church leadership. And it's in Scripture like that for a reason. Because the Lord knew that if He gave you and I the assignment as regular church people, the assignment to judge what is and is not of God, we would put the glasses at the end of our nose and we would start judging everything. And after a while, we'd probably be calling some things that are not of God as though they are from God, and some things that are from God as though they're not from God. And I, for one, I don't want to be doing that. I don't feel qualified as a person sitting in the pew to say that is or that is not of God. But somebody needs to, Pastor. I know somebody needs to. I have to. And I don't relish it at all. I want you to know that there is nothing that happens in this church that I am aware of that I don't pass judgment on. Why? Because the Bible tells me it's my job. Not campaigning for that. Don't even want that. You would be best to not get into a judgmental attitude as to what is and is not of God. It's the truth. Just rest in the fact that you go to a church where the pastor, and if needs be the pastors, and if needs be the church board, will gather together and we will pass judgment on things. I personally believe three things about the subject of blasphemy. The first thing I believe is that only someone who has tasted of God and then drawn back can commit blasphemy. I don't believe the guy that slept last night under the tridge and has never known the Lord, I don't care what he says or what he does, I don't believe that he can until he's tasted of. Secondly, blasphemy is the denial of the very existence of the Spirit's moving. And that's why it is so dangerous for you to judge the Spirit's moving. Because as soon as you judge the Spirit's moving, you better be right, sir, or you are moving towards an area that is incredibly dangerous. And number three, it is attributing the Spirit's movement to Satan. I'm going to tell you something. You judge things in the church long enough. What's not of God? That's not of God. You only say that so many times until you're going to say something else. It's of the devil. It's of Satan. Yeah. You will. And how bad is that? How bad is that? When there are things that are genuine things of God, and we are now, through a series of times, saying, that's of the devil. That's blasphemy. So, there are two things I highly recommend you get out of your vocabulary. That's not of God. That's of the devil. Just get those two things out of your vocabulary. Listen closely, and this is my completion on the concept of blasphemy. Any person who fears they may have committed blasphemy is still spiritually sensitive, and as a result, they have probably not committed this sin. The person who has committed blasphemy no longer desires God's grace and forgiveness because the Spirit has withdrawn and no longer convicts that person's conscience of sin. So, if you are sitting in this auditorium today, you say, but I remember 10 years ago when I did such and such, and I think it was blasphemy, and I know that I've committed blasphemy, and he hasn't forgiven me. If you're sitting here thinking of that 10 years ago, guess what? You haven't. Because if you would have, you wouldn't be sitting here today. And secondly, not only would you not be sitting here, you certainly wouldn't be thinking that. You'd be just like a rock with no feelings, no care about anything spiritually. You are all here because you care about spiritual things. So I am quite confident that I would doubt very much that blasphemy is in the house this morning. That does not leave us all off the hook. Because now I want to share with you six other ways the Holy Spirit responds that are very personal. And all of these are probably in various degrees in the house this morning. Okay? Number one, we can lie to him. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? The word means to deceive by falsehood. In every instance where this word is used in the New Testament, listen closely, it portrays someone who misrepresents who he is by what he does. I misrepresent who I am by what I am doing. The case in point, Ananias brings his money, but he decided with his wife that they would lie and they would say the property only sold for so much when it really sold for so much, and all the believers were bringing all of their money together. Now, I'm not saying we should do that in this day and age. I'm saying at that point in time, that's what they did. But he says, ha, we sold the piece of property for $20,000, but we'll just bring about $5,000 to the Lord, and we'll say to everybody, you know, the economy's down and real estate isn't what it used to be, and that's what the property sold for. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you thought you could lie to the Spirit of God and get away with it? That you could misrepresent who you are by what you do? I thought of this morning, and I wished I could have added it as a truth. You might want to write this down. Doing never overshadows being. Doing never overshadows being. Well, I do this and I do that, and I am involved in this in the church, and I'm involved in that in the church, and outside of the church, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Do all you want to do, but your doing will never overshadow your being. And when you get to the point where you're saying, well, I'm really not doing that, but I'm going to cover it up by saying and representing as though I have, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Next, we can resist him. Acts 7. You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. The word is a compound Greek word, anti, against or opposed, pipto, to fall from a high position. And I think we get it best when we look at it from the Message. It says, you continue to be so bullheaded, calluses on your hearts, flaps on your ears, and you deliberately ignore the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times over 42 years of pastoral ministry that I have watched people do crazy things to defy and resist and stand against the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like my way or no way, and the Holy Spirit is saying, but let me talk to you about this. And we just become bullheaded and stubborn and calloused, and we got these earphones over our head that are not plugged into the voice of the Spirit. They're plugged into something else. Next, we can grieve him, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The word means to cause grief or pain. But really, that's not the full impact of the word. This word denotes something that happens between two people who are deeply in love with each other. For instance, a husband and a wife. Husband and wife, they discover that their mate has been unfaithful. I have had the grief and the pain of people sitting in my office with an unfaithful partner. The grief, the pain, the hurt is off the charts. The betrayal is one of devastation. There's a deep wound. There's hurt. There's shock. This tells us that the relationship between us and the Holy Spirit is precious. I want you to know today, the Holy Spirit is deeply in love with you. Think about that for a moment. When a couple is deeply in love, they cherish their time together. They dream of that time together. They think about that time together. The Holy Spirit cherishes you. He dreams of you. He thinks of spending time with you. And when we deliberately do wrong, he feels both grief and pain. Next, we can quench him. Quench not the Spirit. The word means to extinguish, to smother, to snuff out, or to suppress. Now, I've learned something new as I've studied this. It can mean one of two things. when we see the word quench, we get the idea of throwing water on a fire to put it out, which it can be that. But it can also mean this: you just don't tend the fire. And after a while, the fire just goes out. It kind of evaporates. It kind of dries up and goes away. My friends, we cannot close our ears. We cannot disregard his voice. We cannot ignore his leading. It is the same as throwing fire of water on him. It is the same as saying, "Ah." And after a while, he just kind of evaporates, goes away. Next, we can insult him. The word means to treat with contempt or arrogance. It's kind of like, you can't tell me what to do. I'm okay, and I know what to do. And if you put this line in its context, it is being said to people who deliberately kept on sinning after they received the knowledge of the truth. It's very, very dangerous when you receive the knowledge of the truth and you just continue in those ways. Do you want to know what you do? You insult the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been insulted? I have. We can do that to the Holy Spirit. And this last one is kind of a compilation of all of them. It's from Isaiah. It's back in the Old Testament, but I couldn't leave it out because I think it has something strongly to say to us. You can vex him. By that, the word really means in the Hebrew, you can frustrate the Holy Spirit to the point of pain. He just gets so frustrated and so frustrated and so frustrated and so frustrated that he is just filled with pain. I think it is that definition that takes us to the place where we need to wrap this message up. If the Holy Spirit is a person, which he is, how can we get to know him? We get to know him through relationship. And what I'm about to share with you, I think, will be the most important truth of all six messages. So look at it closely and let it sink deep in. Our last truth for today: the key to understanding the Holy Spirit is relationship. The key to understanding Holy Spirit is relationship. Close your Bibles, please. Give me your eyes right here. I think the Lord has given me a way that I can communicate this in a way that I hope you will never forget. Donna and I have been in a marital relationship 42 years. Well, 42 years, 1 month, and 2 days. We were married June 27th, 1970. We celebrated our anniversary this past Friday and yesterday. Say, a little late, aren't you, Pastor? No, you have to realize when your relationship matures, you know, the world doesn't stand still because of your special day. Do you understand that? The world doesn't stand still because of your birthday. The world doesn't stand still because of your anniversary. The world goes on. And a mature person says, we want to celebrate that, but yeah, where it falls is just really not working out. I find people that stop the earth to celebrate on the given day at that given hour. I don't get that. We had a house full of company on the 27th of June. We had 2 3-year-olds and a 9-month-old and 2 sons and a daughter-in-law and 2 big brown dogs. And it just didn't make for the best of let's have a nice 42nd anniversary. So put this thing on hold. We'll do it after the riff-raff is all, no, after the family's all gone. Okay? So we looked forward to on Friday night going out to a nice meal. And yesterday morning we got up early. I worked hard on my message on Friday because normally I would do this on Saturday. I said, we'll put the lid down on the convertible and we'll head north. And we drove up to the bridge. We ate at a favorite restaurant up there. Met 2 people who know us. We can't go any place in this state and people aren't walking across. Hello, Pastor Stalker. What are you doing here? I'm doing what you are, enjoying the day, okay? Let me alone. Seriously. Seriously. We drove out of town yesterday morning at about 20 to 9, and this guy drives up. Is the guy in church who drove up beside me? Yeah. Well, this guy, he drove by me, and he cut me off, and he waved as he cut me off. I thought, that guy's a dirty driver, but he's waving, you know? And then he slows down and makes me go beside him, and he puts his window down, and he's not flipping me off. He's going like this, you know, like that, and I have no idea who the guy is. That's how we started our day. He called me Pastor Stalker, okay. I have been called worse, okay, so that's okay. So we get up to the bridge, we have that. We get back down at 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon to East Tawas. And we're walking the streets of East Tawas, and there somebody is from our church right in our face. That's okay, we love that. I didn't present it that way, but it was our special day, you understand.
The world doesn't stand still.
The world doesn't stand still, I understand. Neither does the church. Thank you, dear. They are. Okay, now I want to ask you something. What kind of a relationship would we have if I lied to her? If I said to her, well, Tuesday night I got to go to the office because this message isn't coming along very well and I really need to spend some time alone with the Lord. And I'm at the office for 3 hours on Tuesday evening. But she calls me and the phone doesn't answer, and so she's into town and she drives by church to stop and talk to me, and my car isn't here. And she drives past another place and she sees my car sitting in a driveway someplace. And then I get home and she says to me, did you have a good night at the office? I said, I really did. I really met with God. God really showed up and really helped me with that message. You get called out at all? No, man, I was in God's presence for 3 hours. What kind of a relationship would we have? What kind of a relationship would we have if I resisted her? If I was just bullheaded? You can't tell me anything. We're going to do it my way, and we're going to live life this way. What kind of a relationship would we have? What kind of a relationship would we have if I caused her continual grief and pain? What kind of a relationship would we have if I quenched her? If she wanted some close time, if she wanted some skin-to-skin time, if she wanted some oneness, and I just threw water on it all the time. Or I just didn't tend to that kind of time, and I just let it go away. Just go away. What kind of a relationship would we have if I insulted her with condescending remarks that put her down and exalt me. I'll tell you what kind of a relationship would we have. We would have a relationship filled with pain. Takes your breath away, doesn't it? But can I tell you something? A lot of you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that is filled and frustrated with pain because you present yourself as something you aren't, because you stiff-arm him, because you cause the relationship grief, and you don't tend to the relationship. You don't tend for closeness to the Holy Spirit. That you throw water on it when the Holy Spirit wants to come and really tug at your heart and really move at you. You're like, no, not now, not today. I got to get out of here. No. And after a while, your relationship with the Holy Spirit just starts to evaporate. And then you say, you know, I wonder why my relationship isn't with God the way it used to be. I remember 15 years ago when. It's not his fault. You didn't tend the intimacy of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Or you just insult him with arrogance in condescending ways. There's only one way, if that was our type of relationship that was frustrated and filled with pain, would be for me to repent of that. For me to repent of that to her. Her, forgive me. And we would join hands and we would walk life together with me refusing to do those things to her. So the Holy Spirit this morning is calling a number of us to repent. Now, there's one thing that you need to understand. All of these last six references, with the exception of Isaiah, the five, that's why I have this piece of paper, because I want to get this right. The being lied to, the being resisted to, causing continual grief, quenching, and insulting. All five of those are written in the New Testament to the church. To believers. So anybody who sits here and says, yeah, and I hope the people out there hear this message someday, this message doesn't even apply to them. It's we who are supposed to know him. It's we who, what was the text? And you know him. And yet you lie to him. And you resist him. And you quench him. And you insult him. And you cause him grief. He says, my goodness would lead you to repentance. Repent of it. And don't walk there any longer. With your heads bowed, please, and every eye closed, I'm going to ask people to raise your hand. You might raise your hand once. You might raise it five times. I'm not going to prolong this. I just simply ask, how many of you would say, Pastor, in the last 20 to 30 minutes, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me about my lying to him, my presenting my doing to cover up who I really am, and I'm guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand up right now all over the auditorium. Yes, yes, yes. 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 You may put your hands down. How many would say, Pastor Joel, I'm guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit. I know when you mentioned that one, I know the Lord really, really spoke to me. I have developed calloused heart, and I put earphones on, and I really ignore the Holy Spirit. How many would say I'm guilty of resisting him? Let me see your hands all over the auditorium. Yes, more hands. More hands. Put your hands down. How many, thirdly, would say, Pastor Joel, I'm guilty of grieving him. I didn't know that I was in such a love relationship with the Holy Spirit. I think I've caused him grief and pain, and the Holy Spirit's spoken to me about that. Raise your hand up right now all over this auditorium. Oh, even more. God bless you. How many would say, Pastor, I've been guilty of quenching him. I've been guilty of throwing water on the fire, or I just plain let my fire go out. Raise your hand up all over the auditorium. Yes. Yes. And lastly, how many would say, I've been guilty of insulting him, treating him with contempt and arrogance. Raise your right hand up all over the auditorium. Yes. Yes. I'm going to put your hands down. Look up here, please. Every person who has raised their hand once or several times, in love, I simply tell you, you have a frustrated relationship that is filled with pain with the Holy Spirit. The key to understanding him is relationship. And he is asking you to please repent of that. And he'll receive you back. And the two of you will go on with a brand new, beautiful relationship. Let us stand, please. As we sing whatever chorus Leon is choosing to lead us, this is what I'm going to ask. And I know this is a very, very serious morning. I don't know how you preach this stuff and it not be serious. I'm going to ask anybody who raised their hand to come and fill this altar area, even up into the choir loft. You can stand, you can kneel, you can do whatever you want to do. Do some business with God. Don't walk out those doors till you take care of what the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about. If you say, well, I've got more important things to do and I'll take care of it another time, you are saying to the Spirit of God, my relationship with you is not as important as this other stuff. Don't do that. Some might be here for 2 or 3 minutes. Some might be here for 20 or 30 minutes. I'm asking the elders, once people are in place, to minister to people at the altar today. And once the congregation has moved this way, the service will be dismissed. We won't have a formal dismissal. We'll just wait till people come this way before we're dismissed. Next Sunday morning, I want to talk to you about finding a forever friend in the Holy Spirit. If you raised your hand, come and do some business with God. Leon?
Sin and its ways grow older. All of my heart turns to stone. And I'm left no strength.
The first ones up, come into the choir loft, please, to make room for others to have a good altar experience.
How you need
Thank
to
you, Bill.
Be
Thank you.
Lifted high.
Boria kosheka torebari andorebara kosheka torebari.
Sin and his ways lead to pain.
Rest, you can just make an altar right across here. You don't have to come up on the
Left
platform.
Left here with hurt and with shame. So no longer will I leave your side. Jesus, you be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high in my life,
I'm going to ask the eldership and those in our deaconship, would you please come and minister to this body? Put a hand on a shoulder, just pray over them. You don't need to get in their face. You don't even have to ask them why they're here. Just support them. Both the eldership and the deaconship, please come as we sing this again.